I've told you I'm trying to discipline myself not to comment too much on what one of the other brother says, but I will say this, that Brother Dan's comments on that, then thou shalt not remove, is spot on. And in the New Testament, the parallel expression of that is they that perish or them that perish, or when we see the terminology having to do with perishing in the New Testament. And of course, that has been taken entirely out of proper usage and context by modern religion. And when I say modern, I don't mean just in the last 10, 15, 20 years or so. I mean in the last 100 or more years, maybe 200, maybe 1,000 years. But these words are used. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, I believe it was, that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that word perish from the Greek sets forth the thought or the idea of being moved away or moving away. And so when we do things that take ourselves away from the knowledge and the expression of gratitude toward the Lord, and when we take ourselves away from the things that contribute to the worshiping of the Lord, and then our obedience becomes hindered and suffers, and so then we perish. And we are moved. You know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll cleave to the one and hate the other. You can't. You're not going to go back and forth. You'll pick one. And if we choose to worship or serve self or the carnal philosophies of the vile Adamic creature, then we have, when we choose that one for a master, Paul said, "Know ye not that whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are." That doesn't necessarily mean somebody outside of yourself. It has more to do with what's inside yourself. And so, you know, we love to project. And we won't talk about that just a little bit. I want you to turn back to John chapter 18. Just to kind of go back, I didn't feel like I nearly touched the glory of what I wanted to express a couple of weeks ago, and I want to revisit it and bring in some other things. But when we begin to, whether it be by purpose or whether we're led captive through deceit or whatever, but when we begin to serve that carnal ambition, that carnal self, and we begin to take ourselves away from the Lord Jesus Christ, then In our view or our estimation of him, he shrinks. And we say, yeah, you know, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and he's good, and we know all this, but he's not. What we do, we relegate him to something that is practically insignificant and weakened by human emotions, and we have totally been moved away from the thing that carries us in the sense of assurance and in the sense of happiness when we understand what we are without Him, and then the enormity of Him in the sense of what He has done for us, and what the Father has exalted Him to, and what we should be bowing to, and what should be the number one thing, the number one focus of our thoughts, hearts, affections, and desires, and the number one thing in our mind. And some would say, you mean above God the Father? Well, read your Bible. It's two things. Paul said that He hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because guess what? If you never see Jesus, you'll never see the Father. In terms of a comprehension, or even in terms of, I think I've shared with you, one time I told my dad, I said, I just love to go to heaven and see God the Father. And he said, you're never going to see Him, son. And, yes, that's pretty deflating, but he wasn't being cruel, but he was testifying to me of what the Word of God said. But what we do see of the character of God, and this is why the man Christ is referred to as the man and God. He is man and God because the Father, it pleased the Father that in Him He should present Himself. That all fullness should dwell. Not three distinct persons. Paul said there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he also said that He is the visible image of the invisible God. And we read again in 2 Corinthians that for God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, hath shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to see Him for who He is, and the purpose of God Almighty, Jehovah, in Him, and I'm gonna drop something on you here, and I don't want you to say, I'm going to get up in His face. I want you to chew on it for a while and think about it. And I'm going to, by grace, and I hope that I can always do it in humility, I don't want to say defend, because he'd be hurting if I had to defend Him. But I want to take my place in the shadow of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ as long as I live on this earth and I'm able to say anything about it. I don't want to present myself as being an authority. But He means something to me. Because what I understand through the Word of God is that but for Him, God Almighty Jehovah could not even look at me.
Amen.
Let alone could He come draw nigh unto me. And I was in a discussion. It was kind of involuntarily. And these things kind of they start to escalate, and I wasn't going out looking for a fight, but this business of parting God out, human beings in their mind have become so, and we like to compartmentalize. That's one of the things that comes It comes natural to the human intellect. We like to compartmentalize. And in some places, that's instances, that's good. But beloved, we need to be careful. Because we begin to depend on our own intellect and our own understanding. And the next thing you know, we've got God grown down to where he said, and he rebukes us from his word. He said in the Old Testament, by the way, he said, thou hast thought that I was altogether a man such as you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I told this person, they started to ramp it up. And I was trying to figure out, and I still wonder, what is your purpose here? I hope that I have never been one who approached any other human being and was insistent that they adopt to themselves my doctrine. Now, if my doctrine is lined up with, is in accord with the doctrine of God Almighty in his word, then they would do good, but not to be lining up with my doctrine, unless my doctrine is this. And then, in their case, it wouldn't be my doctrine, but it would be their doctrine to benefit them in a personal way. But I have never, in the last few years, in that span, because outside of that, I know I've been guilty. But as the Lord has began to, in his mercy, express himself to me, I have not had a desire to lord it over other people, to take something that was his and claim it as my own and pervert it and use it from maliciousness and just went about approaching other people, requiring that they fall into line with my way of thinking. You know, it ain't daddy's come around to mama's way of thinking. And I was trying to, all the while I was, the Lord was blessing me. He kept me from getting angry and making it personal. But at the same time, I was thinking, what has gone wrong among God's people that in every corner, someone, all of us, and we're all subject to these passions, but we're so quick to turn this into some kind of a personal competition. And then we pick and choose one or the other here and there, and we begin to tear some down, and we begin to exalt some men. And both are an offense to the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we begin to elevate men, and some would say, well, the Bible says we're to edify one another. Not the same thing. You never edify any human being by elevating them or boasting on them, whether it's in their mind or to them. When we begin to elevate men, we're contributing to their fall if they're a child of God. Because again, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, how is it that's, what does it say? I might not get the quote exactly. But it's a pride, a haughty heart goeth before destruction, and pride before a fall, something of that nature. And so when we begin to build one another up, then we begin to puff one another up. And by the way, if you see me coming to build you up, then I'm expecting you to build me up. So. But while this was going on, and this person began to, they began to express themselves as being expert in the mind of God. And I said, and here again, now the name of Jesus was being named, but just as a, kind of as a side thought or a second thought, and I said, listen, when we consider, my mind can't even begin to describe the white hot glory of God. And I say that because Paul wrote to Timothy concerning Jesus Christ and his, where he was before, before he took upon himself the form of a servant, and then where he is now as he has been glorified again with the glory that he had with the Father. And Paul said he shall show himself again, I paraphrase a little bit here, as that potentate who alone hath life and immortality abiding in the light which no man can approach him to. And when Paul describes it that way, the light that he is referring to is the very presence of God Jehovah. And that's why I say white hot light. It is to express the intensity of the glorious purity and righteousness of God. And I told this dear soul, I said, listen to me. God, being who He is, could not dirty His hands with creation, so He put in place a mediator. And hence we read that all things were created by Him and for Him. The same man. The man Christ, Jesus. And it pleased the Father that all of His personal glory should be manifested through His beloved Son, the one that was with Him before the mountains were brought forth. The one that was with Him as one brought up by Him. And it pleased Him when the Son prayed, "The hour has come, Father," in John 17. "Glorify me now with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And beloved, He's not there in the presence of the Almighty now with a mangled up body. No, He's in glory. He's in His glorious apparition. He has been, that sacrificial body is put off, and He is now, He's what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. John didn't see scars in His feet and scars in His hands. He said, no, His feet burn like brass and His hands. But as I said, what had happened or what had occurred there, and it actually did occur there in John 18, we have the recording of it when the band had come and He went and faced them and he said, "Who you seek?" And that, you remember the account. And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am He." And by the very power of that statement, which should have been a testimony, but before you get too hard on them, He has given us manifold testimonies, and it don't have too much effect on us, even though the power is exhibited. Mm-hmm. They say, "Yeah, that's all good. We'll talk about that on Sunday." But as I said, concerning those that were with them, that what is going on here, we also see an allegory, how that allegorically these men came forward as the law, so to speak. and the law, you know, we understand that Jesus being the lawgiver, the law could not come against him until he was made such that was as was subject to the law. And when he was made sin, then he became subject to the law. But in terms of a relationship with us, here we see it's such a beautiful allegory that we see that he says, okay, whom seek you? And they said, Jesus. Second time, he said, I am he. Let these go. And beloved, in terms of the law against you and me and everyone that he is about to stand in for, then there is the case. He said, the offense is on me. Let these go. So the law is not against us anymore, not because of anything we did. Listen to me. And so many would say, well, that's talking solely about his disciples. And he does pray to that end in John 17. But what people leave off, and I'm not trying to stir you. There's... Because all of us have been caught up in our own ignorance concerning the Word of God. So don't be so quick to hammer on someone else's ignorance when you've been ignorant. And if you're not ignorant anymore, it's because he lifted you up out of it. And so why should we all? Ought we not to pray for them that they would be lifted up out of it? You can't go get them out. You can't talk them out. You can't beat them out. Which is the operation of choice by practically every one of us. And it's contrary again to the Word of God. Paul says, I've just sawed the barrel off of the gun and it's shots going everywhere. But maybe the Lord will bring it together on target, so to speak. I can't do it. Because it troubles me. Again, Jesus doesn't need me to defend him, but what troubles me is what we, God's people, collectively, you remember Brother Dan pointed it out. Jeremiah said, we with our fathers. Daniel said, we with our fathers. Isaiah said, we with our fathers. So let the primitive Baptist and the Methodist and everyone else say, we with our fathers. And if you think that the primitive Baptists have not been offensive, then you've made that institution an idol. I know that's hard. But it's the truth. And he does pray concerning those who were close to him, the 12, which, and then of course finally we know the 11, and he makes mention, and I'm not going to get into that, but he's not talking about heaven and hell. But he goes on in John 17, for those who would argue that oh, you can't, brother, you can't use that for an allegory because he's only talking about his disciples. But he goes on a little farther on into in verse 17. And he is dwelling on that. In chapter 17, excuse me, on up until he comes to verse 20. Okay? And this is what we tend to do when we start claiming skill. And as the brother said, from out in Nashville, he's at my house and I expressed my concerns to him. And he said, yes, he said, the Lord's people do have a problem. And that is that we have a tendency to go to the Bible with our doctrine instead of for our doctrine. And so, see, it becomes convenient to leave certain key points out if you're going with your doctrine. And when you do, your doctrine stinks to high heaven. I don't care if it mimics true, pure doctrine. When you start leaving that and hunting and picking those things that you think suits your doctrine, then you have left the true doctrine of the Christ and the apostles. So he says here in verse 20, neither, and I'm not, again, it's just to keep things in perspective. Because many times when you go to the Word of God and you study these things, if the Lord has not, if you're not growing up into the head and the maturity of the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus, then you can get swayed, you can get sidetracked. And as Paul's concern for the saints in Ephesus was, that you be not blown about, as be not as children blown about with every wind of doctrine. And it can happen to us, even if we have some of the rudiments of the truth of pure grace doctrine. And we can get shaken. And the first place is, you need to be shaken sometimes if your only purpose is to go out and out argue or outdo someone else. You need to be blown about a little bit. But he says, neither pray I for these alone. And I'm gonna make a point here. I don't actually know what it's gonna be. Hopefully it will resemble a point. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, there is an order in terms of the operation of God through Christ Jesus. There is an order of things. God is a very orderly God, and He's very precise. And that's why he refers many times to measurements that are used to maintain an orderly structure in a building. There's an orderly structure in the assembling of the various pieces of this building. And if you deviate from the measuring equipment, this thing is going to be leaning over that way and leaning over that way. And first one thing, another, but there's an order. But beloved, We know of a certainty that when Jesus came to perform everything that was necessary for the deliverance from death into a personal relationship with God Almighty, that every individual involved in that he deals with or has dealt with or has provided for in exactly the same manner. He didn't do differently for Old Testament saints. He didn't do differently for the apostles than he did us. It's his operation, his work is all the same. So we need to understand that. And even the apostles, as they proceed on, James, he clarifies it perfectly when he talks about himself as being an apostle over in James chapter 1, I believe it is. And he talks about, let's turn over there. I want you to read this. Do you remember what Paul said about a wise builder? Even referred to us as being wise master builders. And he talked about building up. And what Paul was talking about, he's not calling on us to group up and build up build up some kind of a physical structure. Now, we need physical structures to assemble in, like we're here this morning, but we all know that this is not the church, but the building up of the church, and you and I are not responsible for the existence of the church, because the psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. But we do have a participation in terms of manifesting it, okay?
not only by preaching, but by the example of our lives and our conduct. The church is a spirit. And you and I must be in the spirit of it to have the experiential joys and comforts of the church. The church does not conform to us. We must be conformed to the spirit of the church. Why? Because it's the spirit of God.
Now, James, in the first chapter of his epistle, verse 17, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on those things, but I want you to catch this next verse in terms of how some would claim, well, that, yeah, he was just talking about over when he said that, he's just talking about certain ones. And all of us do it. Don't just go blaming the Arminians. We all do it. But he says in verse 18, of his own will, that's his choice. That's his choice. Now that lays the axe to the root of every other thing, every other philosophy. And we're not going to go down that trail either. But it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That now he brings it back into himself and the other apostles, that we should be a kind of first fruits. And the apostle Paul sort of, he refers to something much the same as that over in Ephesians chapter 1, when he refers to himself and the early church, not only the apostles, but the saints also, who first believed. And he's not saying that they're more important, but he says the thing here is the beginning of the manifestation of the thing, okay? Like Brother Dan said, the church was there, the spirit of the church was there even in the Old Testament, but it was kept hidden in a mystery. Because the will, the mind, and the purpose of God never changed. Never. And he began to show himself from the very beginning in choosing a people to himself to start to manifest his glory in the earth, in the natural creation. So he says, we are a kind of first fruits. And Paul, in another place, when he's talking about laboring in the building or the manifestation of the church, he said, take heed what you build with and how you build and what foundation you build on. And then he was quick to point out, may have been in a different place, but it's concerning the same building. He said he was pointing out the makeup of the foundation. He said, see that you build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the head corner. And so it starts with Jesus. Now the prophets, in terms of a physical appearance, they were here before Jesus was, but it started with him being the head corner, and the prophets and the apostles came off of that, and we were to build up on that. Build up on what? Their testimony. Now, turn over. To 1 Corinthians. This is familiar scripture to you. And let me say this in case I muddle things up so badly that I've totally lost you as to what point I might be trying to make. And it comes out right here. I cannot stress enough. Now I can't begin to elaborate on it But at the same time, I cannot stress enough all of the ways of importance surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are not going to heaven. You've heard me say this, and it's, I know there's many that couldn't handle this because like we've been intellectually lazy and we have been conditioned to think only one thing because someone else said it, because we elevated men in our mind and we elevated them to themselves, and so we have adopted what their philosophy or what their understanding eat, whether right or wrong. That's a bad part about it. We take the wrong with the right when we get them elevated in our mind. And we adopt certain things to our thinking, and when we, it is human nature, when you go so long in those things, and then if somebody comes up and says, well, I don't know about that. They don't have to come up and say, oh, you're wrong. They say, well, know about that, buddy. I'm telling you, the knives come out and the torches and everything else, and people want blood. And it is such a case now among the church, and I'm talking about the faith order, who claims to be the stewards of true doctrine, that if one or two churches or peoples in churches begin to dare to say, hey, we need to obey what Jesus commanded us to do, they'll come after you from your head. And it is so much so that they have said, we don't care what the Bible says, this is what the old Baptist people have. I haven't even said anything. He didn't use the word, we don't care what the Bible says. But he said, this is what the old Baptist people have always done. I said, what about what Jesus said? He said, well, this is what the old Baptists have always done. And he claimed, he'd been ordained as a minister. And I'm not here to cut and slash one way or the other. What I'm here, the Lord, I feel like, has put the burden of ministering to this little group of people on me. And I'm going to lead you. When the church asked me to be its pastor, I said, I'm going to make you a promise. I will not lead you in war against Catholics or Armenians or anybody else. But what I'll try, if the Lord will help me and you'll pray for me, is to continually point you toward Jesus. And beloved, when we stop that, then we've perished.
Yes.
So let's look at this. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to quit. This will be a little lengthy reading, but this is a good place to start. You're aware of the factioning and the divisions that were going on in the Corinthian church. And like Brother Dan said, as the Old Testament saints have been, we can see that the weaknesses and the disobedience and the sin of them that was in place at that time is exactly the same as it is now, and vice versa. Then we see right here, before you would be quick to run and pronounce some kind of a judgment or retribution upon the Corinthian saints, you need to examine yourself to see how closely you are like them. I have had to, and I don't like what I see most of the time. But he said, I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Well, that don't happen now. You're not paying close enough attention if you don't think so. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Listen to this. This is, here's where the beginning of the, not right here, but he's pointing out the beginning of the perversion of the practice of baptism. And it is perverted. It is used for everything other than what the Lord intended it for. As a testimony and a comfort to our souls, it's been perverted and used for everything but that. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest, here he goes, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, that saved is delivered to the knowledge of the cross of Christ. Whereby then we benefit. And we don't benefit any other way. And as I told little Brad many years ago, he said, I hope somebody gets saved. I was going to a church to supplies before I was a pastor. I said, Brad, I hope we all do. And I wanted to take it back because he was feeble-minded, but it didn't hurt him. He didn't take any kind of offense at all to it, and I explained to him that we all venture off into these things. And I believe he understood what it was, where it was coming from. But I need saved. Paul said in one place, I die daily. Well, I need to be saved daily from the death of self. For it is written, I will destroy. And by the way, when he says the gospel is the power of God, over in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 16, he said, for I'm now ready to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And there's where so many of our dear weaker-minded brethren get caught off into they claim that the preaching of the gospel has a life-giving power, and it doesn't. Paul, again, he clears that up to Timothy. He said that life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. And so in that sense, it is the authority of God whereby we may be saved if we pray for understanding, if we adhere to it, if we follow it, then it is the power of God to a temporal salvation from self and everything involved in it. Anyway. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Beloved, here's where we need to be putting men down. Not tearing them down, but in our estimation of them. And that starts with the estimation of self. We need to start putting man down in terms of any power or any strength or any good or anything in him. If a man is an able minister of the gospel, don't build the man up, build the Lord up. Because if he's able, the Lord made him able. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's just such a beautiful thing to me. When I am carnal, when you're carnal, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But when you're walking after the Spirit in obedience to the Lord, it's the most wonderful and beautiful thing you could ever consider. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now there's two schools here, and they could be the same in the same person. The Jews boasting themselves in their professional religiousness. I've heard some of our people boast themselves in their professional primitive Baptistness. And when you do that, again, I say to you, then you've bowed down and worshiped the institution and not the Lord of glory. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And he's not singling out two nationalities. That's what I wanted to get to. He's not singling out two nationalities there. He's pointing out two varying schools of thought within the man, the human nature. Because men do like to boast themselves as being wise in their own conceits. But we preach Christ crucified. Oh, what seems like such a simple statement, Christ crucified, is so profound in its content. And it requires coming unto laboring, as the writer of Hebrews wrote, labor to enter into the rest that the Lord has already provided. There remaineth a rest, he said, therefore, to the people of God. And he encouraged the saints to labor to enter into that rest. And that's what's required here. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stone and a block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And beloved, I don't care how eloquent a man speaks. I don't care what words he uses. I don't care if there are some who elevate themselves in their eloquence and fancy words. And there are some who glory themselves and they say, oh, I'm a simple man. I don't use big words. And they're both in the same boat. Because they have begun to set man forth and not Jesus. And the point of the whole thing, and it's the purpose of God the Father, who has never been seen and cannot be seen, it is the purpose of him to elevate and set forth the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And until we get to that or start toward it, then we're never going to be walking in the way that we ought to be walking. We'll be walking contrary to the mind and will of God. And I got a promise for you. He's going to visit us. He's going to visit us. And as the writer, as Paul wrote in Romans, I want to behold the goodness of God, not the severity. You got one then?
Number four.
Stand, fellowship, one with another. Follow the same. As always, the doors of this church are open.